You are the lifter of our head. What do we have if we don't have you? And Lord, we sing that song. And really, it could just be words to a lot of us. Is there a thirst? Is there a thirst to know you? Lord, I pray you would open us up, open up our hearts, fill this place with your Spirit, especially today, that we may know you, we may know your glory. And God, I pray for myself, God, you may open up my heart, pour yourself into it, Lord. May this be a place that seeks your face and seeks your fullness all in all. In your name we pray. Amen. Kids, get out of here. You're dismissed. Hey, I want to thank everyone for praying for me. I know you guys were, I know that some people were. I quite honestly can express to you that I felt your prayers and saw the fruit of your prayers this last week. As I went to the conference in Iowa with the organization called Build.
You guys might be able to go full screen now. Is the keys working again?
Okay. Anyway, I went to go do some training, but that's not all that Build does. They're actually, for those of you who've done the course, you know they're really a philosophy. Their philosophy is that the church needs to become missional. We need to be on the. We need to truly understand what God's purpose for the church is. For the building up and the establishment of it, so that this thing that started at the book of Acts, that started when Jesus went back up to heaven, this thing doesn't ever stop. And so it's a philosophy that we need to get back to our roots. Also, it's a network, and the network was really where I felt your prayers. I'm not a guy, and you might think I'm an outgoing guy, and I am. But when I go to things like I went to this last week, it's just so much information overload that I get tired, I get cranky, I get tired. That's a good way to put it. I just get tired. And so I'm not the type of guy who's there like, I know Elaine. Elaine is this type of person. Elaine, when she gets into a room and there's all these people, she goes to everybody and she needs to know everybody and what they're doing and she networks. She's a networker, right? You are. I'm not like that. I'm like, if people sit down next to me at lunch, that's good. And I'll talk to them. Anyway, this is how I know your prayers were not in vain and they were effectual. It was miraculous, the people, by the end of the week, who I was talking to, who God brought into my sphere, hey, Caden, and I went up to this guy, we were talking about China, they said, you got to meet this guy, his heart is China, we're talking about China, and this guy himself, he distributes millions and millions and millions of dollars, he's the head of a foundation, and but he just has a heart for China. And he's thinking about investing in that next push of this organization. And so I went up and talked to him. I said, I'm a pastor of a Chinese church. We started talking China. We talked. I just mentioned that I used to teach at Renmin Dashe, Renda People's University in China. And he said, you know, my daughter in the faith, I have a daughter in the faith that graduated from there. She was the number one student in the university. And then she came to Christ, and she's just got an amazing story. And I said, really? How old is she? And he said, about 27, 28. I said, what's her name? And he told me the girl's name, and I said, we led her to Christ. This girl, who is his daughter in the faith, was actually led to Christ by my team that was in Beijing that year. And he was like, what? And I told him the story, how this girl came to faith. He pulls out his cell phone and calls her up, hands me the cell phone, and I'm like, hey, and I'm not going to say her name, but I said, hey, and she says, who's this? And I said, it's Dan. She's like, Dan? And I haven't connected this girl with this girl for 9 years. There's 1.2 billion Chinese people on this planet. Right? And that's just, I couldn't tell you all the stories of what happened, more amazing things that were happening. Well, I won't say that was pretty amazing, but that type of thing was happening all week. We were rubbing shoulders with people who were leading church networks in the third world, over thousands of churches. And are training pastors. And that's really exciting. In South America alone, do you know, if you took all the seminaries in South America together, and you took all the graduates from the seminaries a year, you'd have about 3,500 graduates of seminaries. There are multiple 10,000s of churches that are being planted every year in South America. So the seminaries are not going to do it. That's what this organization is about, is training up people within the local church to be church leaders. Because seminaries aren't cutting it. And you go to seminaries here in North America, and I'll tell you, I was just there. A lot of seminaries in North America, we're not turning out leaders, we're turning out academics. And that's not how it's serving the church either. It serves the church to a degree, but it doesn't continue this expansion in this. So pray for this. God has given me a burden, a stewardship, I believe. I believe he's given our church a stewardship in this. And we'll be unfolding this. Hopefully, it's going to go slowly. But hopefully over the next couple of years, we can see what our burden is and what our stewardship is here as a Chinese church. I'll tell you this. They hold up a picture of 9 civilizations, and they're working in every civilization of those 9. And he says, we have people here from all those civilizations except one. And you look at this, everything else is colored in, and then China's just dark. And I've got Ottawa Chinese Bible Church on my name tag. And I just started crying, like I did last year. I mean, last year I came back from this conference, same thing. I just wept and all that type of stuff. So thank you for your prayers. Pray for our church. You have no idea, and I'm not going to explain it to you guys, but you have no idea how significant our church could be in the global expansion of the church. If you knew, it would freak you out. That's why I'm not going to tell you right now. But you have no idea what the burden that's on my heart for that. That's what I'm going to say about my trips. Today's message, amen, praise the Lord, Holy Spirit. Today's message is one of those messages, one of those passages of Scripture. You know, sometimes people ask me, how long does it take to prepare a sermon? Well, that's a kind of a strange question to ask and a hard answer. Some sermons, it takes me a day or 2 days. Some sermons take me a lifetime. And this is one of those lifetime sermons. It's one of those manifestos. It's on the area we're starting at. We're in this idea of love from chaos, 4 chapters, the end of book Corinthians. And right now, it's particularly the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about this idea of what we call, in North American Christianity, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Controversial topic. Churches divide over it. Denominations divide over it. There's a lot of stuff there. I am going to, today is my manifesto. I was saying, it's one of those manifesto type of sermons where I'm going to lay it out on the line for you guys. Some of you guys, a lot of you guys, I know all of you guys are going to be like, you're going to disagree with me. Because I know the charismatic leaning people are going to disagree with me that I don't go far enough. Some of the other guys are going to disagree with me that I go too far. This is where I'm at. And I challenge you guys to be Bereans. You know what a Berean is? It's Acts 17, Paul went and he spoke to noble Jews who didn't just hear what he said, but then they went every day and searched the scriptures for themselves. Paul liked that kind of student. So I want you guys to be Bereans. I'm going to tell you where I'm at with this whole thing, and then start a dialogue in the church. That's what it is. You can dialogue. You can disagree. It's fine. We're E-free. We don't kick anybody out. But I'll just tell you where we're at. I'll tell you where I'm at with this, okay? Here's where the story is. For those of you who do not know the story, I'm going to get you up to the speed with the story. Is that good? There's a guy named Jesus. Jesus was born not like anybody else. Jesus was conceived by whom? The Holy Spirit of God. That means his mom did not do the natural married thing with his dad. They weren't even married officially yet. And the Holy Spirit came. That's how Jesus was born. As he was growing up, he was growing in wisdom and favor with man. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit filled him. He started his public ministry. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. The Father from heaven spoke and said, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased with." And Jesus, the book of Luke says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led into the wilderness. Satan tempted him. He went through that time of testing where by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rebuked Satan, rebuked his temptations, went back and started his local ministry where Jesus did amazing stuff. The Gospel of Luke, if you want to look at a gospel that focuses on this, the Gospel of Luke talks about how Jesus did his work by the power of the Holy Spirit. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands of people with a lunch bag. He did it all, and he was filled with the Spirit. The thing about it was, the Old Testament prophesied before Jesus was even born the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture, talked about how the servant, the Messiah, was going to become, and how God was going to put his spirit in a special way on Jesus. And that's exactly what you see in the Gospels. A guy born by the power of the Spirit, a guy who lived by the power of the Spirit, a guy who died under the leading of the Spirit, and a guy who was raised by the power of the Spirit. That was Jesus Christ. He himself was God, but the Spirit of God was on him. We have to understand that. Before Jesus died, in the book of John particularly, you see, John 14, 15, 16, 17, when Bob Montgomery was here another week, Bob preached these passages, and through that, Jesus taught the church what was going to happen after he left. He said, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." That's in John 14, 25 and 26. But he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And the people, his friends, his disciples said, "Jesus, what? You're leaving us?" Jesus said, "Yeah, I've got to leave. But it's better for you that I go away so that I can send the Helper." You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit went on people sporadically and chose people to be on sporadically. And Moses was one of those guys. And Moses had the Spirit on him. He had the Spirit of wisdom, the scripture says. And Moses couldn't lead the people all by himself. So God said to get 70 men and help that. And these 70 men came. We're going to look at the story a little bit later. But these 70 men, God said it took some of the Spirit that was on Moses, put it on these 70 men. And they started prophesying to show that they had received that Holy Spirit and that they now could lead the people. And there was a controversy because two guys were back at the camp and they started prophesying. And people said, "Moses, these two guys are prophesying and they weren't here." And Moses said, "I wish that God's Spirit would be on all people." As you go through the Old Testament, that's exactly what Joel said. He said, "The days are coming that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will dream dreams, they'll prophesy, and they will be filled with the Spirit." Jesus said, "When I'm leaving, I'm going to go away, and it's better for you, the church, that I go away, that I'm in heaven, so that the Holy Spirit can come and be in your midst." Acts. Go with me to the book of Acts. We love Acts. I love Acts. You know I love Acts, because you're just going to get Acts all the time from now on. We're just going to preach Acts all the time. But anyway, book of Acts, first chapter, if you have a Bible, turn there. Jesus is still there. He's already raised from the dead. And he's now saying, "I'm going to leave." And listen to this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So this is after he raised from the dead, but before he came, went back to heaven, he said, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So he says, "Guys, don't go anywhere. The whole Father's going to pour out the Spirit upon you, so don't leave. Don't leave. I gave you a mission." He'd already given them the mission to go into all the world preaching the gospel, but don't leave Jerusalem yet, because you've got to wait for the Spirit before you do anything. They asked him, "Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom at this time?" Jesus, you know, "Are you going to set up the kingdom?" Jesus says, "No. I'm not going to do it right now." He says this to them, verse 7, "It's not for you to know times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority. But you," who? You, who's that? It's the disciples. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to all the end of the earth." And this is what he's going on. They ask him, "Lord, are you going to come and set up this kingdom?" And he said, "No, I'm not. The Holy Spirit is through you guys. And you're going to be my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We look through the book of Acts and we see this is exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. It came down in a dramatic way. And that church, that small group of band of fishermen, of tax collectors, of zealots, uneducated men, they changed the world. Because the power of the Holy Spirit was working in and of their midst. They came to the church called Corinth. And this is where we pick it up, and this is where our sermon begins. The people in Corinth were really, really excited about this. And people throughout the centuries have gotten really, 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 really excited about the presence and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church was excited about it. And they're almost too excited about it. We'll see. But this is where we pick up in the book of Corinth. Paul, one of the apostles who was filled with the Spirit himself, had gone to Corinth and started this church, and this church had become this spiritual place. Let's look, then. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That was all just to get you guys caught up in the story. Now we're going to go. Today we're going to start our study of what people often call spiritual gifts, what they are, why we have them, how to use them. People get very excited about these, and you see churches that can't get enough of them, and that's kind of what was going on in Corinth. Now, Paul says, look it with me. This is going to be an interesting study. I almost just want to have a question-answer period through this whole thing, but we might do that at the end. But anyway, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I'll just read the first part. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That's where we go. He wants them to know something about these spiritual matters, these spiritual things. And the first thing he wants them to know is that we have this saying in English, and I think it's good. It encapsulates what he's saying to them. He's saying, not all that glitters is gold. You guys know that saying? Not all that glitters is gold. He's telling the Corinthians, because they have gotten in, the Corinthians loved this idea of spiritual gifts. They loved it. This is kind of like the corner piece. They built their church upon this almost, and they loved it. And Paul wants to warn them that not all that glitters is gold. Not everything that looks spiritual is in actuality from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you guys to hang with me. There's 3 points today. This is the first one. Not all that glitters is gold. The important word to look at here is this word. In your, who else has a different English translation that doesn't say spiritual gift? Does anybody have anything that doesn't say spiritual gifts in verse 1? Spiritual person / spiritual gifts? Anybody else? Yeah? Whoa, that's like a really unpacking things. That's actually pretty good. But here's the thing. This word is a pneumaticon. You can throw that up there, Dawe. Pneumaticon. You're going to learn 3 Greek words today. Because our English words don't work when we talk about these things. Because we have so much baggage we put in the English words. We need to go back and hear these Greek words for what they're saying. We really do. And kind of remove the baggage. This word, pneumaticon. The word is a pneuma means spirit, right? But this word simply just means spiritual things. Oh, it. You guys already got the points up there. Amazing. It didn't like... All right, no problem. This word means spiritual things. Now, this is not Paul's favorite word to use to describe these types of things. This is the Corinthians' word. The Corinthians liked this word. In fact, this word is in the book of Corinthians more than it is in the rest of the New Testament. The Corinthians loved talking about spiritual matters, spiritual things. It does not mean, as your English translations, at this point, I don't think it means completely spiritual gifts at this point. It means this generic term for spiritual things. Now, they love this. You go through the book of Corinthians, you see this. You see in chapter 2, when Paul says to them, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. I wanted to talk to you about spiritual people because the Corinthians thought because they were doing all this stuff that they were spiritual people. They actually weren't. They had deceived themselves. And Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like the spiritual people that you think you are. I had to talk to you as if you weren't spiritual. The Corinthians loved this idea of being spiritual. It's kind of like our culture today. We've talked about this before and we did that. We ask people, you know, well, what do you think of God? And they say, well, you know, I'm a spiritual person. And you have all these spiritualities that are out there. Nobody really likes talking about Jesus, but they love talking about spirituality or spiritual things. So this is their favorite word. It's not Paul's favorite word. But Paul uses the word here more in this letter to Corinthians because they like it. They like to call themselves spiritual, and they gloried in dramatic expressions of spirituality. This is the idea here. That gold up there is actually pyrite. It's fool's gold, right? You guys all know what fool's gold is. It's gold that looks like gold, but it's not gold. That's what, in a way, was going on in Corinthian culture. We see this because he reminds them of their background in verses 2 and 3. Right? He says, you know, don't be deceived, don't be uninformed, don't be ignorant, because you know that when you were pagans, you were led away to idolatry. In Corinth, there were all sorts of religious options that they had to choose from.
Some of these religious options were what historians we call today the mystery religions, and they're called that not because we don't know anything about them, but because they all held to some form of mystery that only a higher initiates were let in on. And all these religions, these mystery religions, they practice a form of religious ecstasy. Now, these were pagan religions serving pagan gods, serving idols, but you would go into their temple, and it would be crazy stuff happening. They'd be dancing around. They'd have an ecstatic speech. They would try having hallucinogenic stupors that they were trying to induce on each other. People were falling down. It was a circus what was going on in these temples. They would do whatever they could to heighten their sense of spirituality to the point where they would drink. They would use drugs to kind of induce this stupor. Loud music, all this type of things to kind of work themselves up into a frenzy. They would even practice sexual relations within the temple. I mean, everything that they could do to work themselves up into a religious frenzy. It's called ecstaticism. It's been in many, 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 many religions of the world. It was in Corinth. So what Paul's saying here is like, yeah, it seems that these practices were in the Corinthian church, and what he's saying here is there is, we're going to look at in a little bit what true spirituality is, what truly the Spirit does bring, but it seems that they were taking some of these things that were happening in these mystery religion temples and were bringing it into the Corinthian church, and Paul says, be careful, you know that when you were pagans, when you didn't worship God, you did this stuff and you were worshiping idols. So think about it. If people are doing this stuff who are worshiping idols, why do you just take it all and bring it into the church and say, oh yeah, now that's the Holy Spirit? It may not be the Holy Spirit. How do you know if it's the Holy Spirit or not? Right? And you hear this about movements where we just stamp the Holy Spirit on everything under the sun. How do you know if this is really from God, if this is the Holy Spirit or not? Paul gives two questions. You don't just say, well, it seems like it's from the Holy Spirit because they talk about Christianity and all this. We can't have any other explanation for these weird behaviors. You don't just take in weird behaviors and say, yeah, that's Christianity. You discern it and you say, is this really from the Holy Spirit? How do you do it? Paul gives two tests. He says basically two things. We're going to say it very quickly. If they say Jesus is accursed, if they do not respect Jesus, if they do not lift up Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. Okay? And on the other hand, no one can be truly lifting up Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus in that same speech we already looked at in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Paul says this very much. I'm just going to summarize some of these statements he makes in this. He says this to them, when the Helper comes, when I send the Helper to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will bear witness about me, Jesus says. When you get the Spirit, he's going to testify to you about who? Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth, and he won't speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak and declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. Who's me? Jesus. So the Spirit's going to bear witness about Jesus. It's going to glorify Jesus. Jesus goes on. He says when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, Jesus says, meaning Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to testify to the world about me, Jesus says. He's going to convict unbelievers about sin because they don't believe in who? Me, Jesus says. And he is going to glorify who? Jesus. Me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit, when he comes and he moves among a group of believers, they should be drawing closer to Jesus. They should be exalting Jesus. They should be coming and worshiping Jesus. That's the bottom line. How do you know if these groups are from God or from not? If they're worshiping Jesus. If they're bringing you closer to Jesus. There are groups not doing this. You can tell. I watched a video clip last night. I was in this session this last week, and somebody talks about yeah, we were talking about this subject. Somebody goes, yeah, there are people out there worshiping not Jesus, they're worshiping a blue angel. I was like, what? They're like, yeah, it's called the Blue Angel Movement. You haven't heard of it? It's huge. It's like the Blue Angel Movement. It's this guy down in Florida who said that God told him that everybody already knows about Jesus. He's supposed to preach about angels. And he got this from a blue angel that came into his meeting one day and told him this. He's actually said his mission is to preach angels, not Jesus. Dude, that is scary. But you know what? There's miracles, there's all these crazy things happening in his church, and thousands of Christians from all over North America are flooding down to Florida to listen to this guy. He's a false prophet. He is. Be careful. You don't just say, oh, the Spirit's moving here, and you go to these groups, and they ask you, well, how do you know the Spirit's moving? Well, the Spirit's moving because when people say they feel close to God. But do they lift up Jesus? That was one of the things. I thank some of you youth. I thank you. We went to that thing last summer. Over in Ottawa here. And some of you guys were uncomfortable there, weren't you? Some of you guys were. I remember Ryan Lim was. And I thought about after, why was I uncomfortable about it? The reason was they talked a lot about what the Spirit was doing. They talked about a lot about what the Spirit was doing here and the Spirit was doing in Canada. And they only mentioned Jesus a couple of times, and they mentioned him as a talisman. They were not lifting him up. They were not explaining Jesus. They were not bringing Jesus out and glorifying him. And that's where my heart was really sad. Be careful, Paul says. If they're not lifting up and glorifying Jesus, I don't care if they come to you speaking the tongues of angels. Be careful. Now, some of you guys are like, I'm just throwing out the entire movement. We're going to keep on moving forward. And this part, if you didn't like me on the last part, you're not going to like me on this part either. Okay, my next point. First thing is, not all that glitters is gold. Be careful. Not everything out there called spiritual is spiritual. Second point, not all that's gold does glitter. This Tolkien, J.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, is where I got this phrase from. I thought it was amazing when he took this old statement, turned it around on its head, and he talked about this guy Aragorn, who's like this hunter guy in the forest, and people looked at him and said, oh, he's just an outsider, and he's the king. He says, not all that's gold glitters. You're not always going to tell the value of something by what you see on the surface. God looks at the heart, right? That type of thing. But anyway, not all that's gold does glitter. Speaking in regards of what we're talking about here today, what I mean is that some of God's most glorious gifts are the unassuming ones. And I talked about this. We already have a big problem in the North American church where the words and the categories we use when we talk about spiritual gifts are not the concept that the Bible uses. So we have to read the Bible and let it define things for us. This is my thesis. My thesis for today. We have to broaden our understanding of God's giftings. We need to broaden our understanding of God's giftings. The key word, the big controversial word in the middle of this, is the word charismata. And go for it, Dali. Charismata. That these charismata are, here's the traditional view of charismata, the dominant North American view of what the term charismata mean. It means gifts of grace. The dominant North American view of what charismata means is that, this is, maybe you've heard this before, God has given to each believer, sometimes at the moment of salvation, some groups say maybe after salvation at the laying out of hands, but sometime after you become a believer, or when you become a believer, God has given you a gift, a supernatural endowment, that you are to identify and use to build up the body of Christ. These are different from natural talents and cultivated ability that one possesses before salvation. Who's heard that before? Who's heard that definition or something like it, not exactly those words, that definition of spiritual gifts? That when you become a believer, God endows you with a supernatural, with a special ability that's different from your natural talent, it's different than your cultivated abilities, your cultivated skills. Who's heard that? We've heard that before. Okay, that's our dominant North American view. Now, we're going to look at a bunch of passages, and I want to show you that I don't think this is what charismata means in Scripture. Okay? Keep this definition in head. Turn with me to Romans 1:11. I'm going to go through a bunch of passages. Romans
Romans 1:11 is interesting because it is the only passage, only time in the New Testament where Paul actually says spiritual gift. Right? It's the only time. Every other time he just says charismata, gifts of grace. In this passage is the only time in Scripture he says pneumata charismata, which means spiritual gifts of grace. Now, I want you to do this. Read this passage, Romans 1:11. Tell me, what is the spiritual gift in this passage? Look at all you guys. Look at your Bible. That's a good thing for a pastor to see. It warms my heart. I'm going to cry. What is Paul saying here? Is he saying, when I come, I'm going to give you a supernatural endowment whereby... Or what is he saying? Can you figure it out from the context? Encouragement. How else would you say, probably from the context that Paul is saying here? That's probably right on. When I come, I'm going to come and bring you a spiritual gift. What Paul is saying there, I'm going to come and bring you teaching that will encourage you. This is what Paul wants to do. Paul's never been to this church before. Paul writes them the book of Romans so that they can be familiar with his gospel. But he says, I long to come to you, my brothers, so that when I come, I can impart some spiritual gift to you. By my teaching, you can be raised up, encouraged, and edified, and strengthened. So the spiritual gift in this passage, the pneumaton charismata, is not a special endowment given by God to identify, use up to build up the body of Christ. The spiritual gift he wants to give the Corinthians is the teaching, is the encouragement. Okay? Keep that in mind. Keep it in mind that the one time Paul talks about spiritual gift in Scripture, he's talking about teaching and encouragement. Go on with me to Romans. Is that the next one I want to do? Ephesians 4:11 and 12. We'll do that first. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. This one always confused me. You do spiritual gift inventories. And you ask anybody, what are the four passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts? And they mean these things. And they always bring out this Ephesians passage. Read this Ephesians passage and tell me what the spiritual gift is. Oh, you guys don't have Bibles. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. This is self-preaching today. I'll read it, and you guys can, somebody can shout out what the spiritual gift is. Paul, in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, says this. He says a little bit before this. He says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So people read this, and they think, oh, he gave gifts to men. He's talking about these things. But then he goes on to say what the gifts are. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the gifts in this passage? What's that? Gifts to equip, but what is particularly the gifts in this passage? Not the teachings, although the gifts is related to the teachings and building up. What is the gifts? What did he give to the church? Who said that? Did you say it? You said it? Alicia's got all the right answers today. High five. He gave the people. In this passage, the people are the gifts. He gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, so that the church could be built up. I just want you to see that this word charismata is a lot broader than what we think of when we think of charismata. Okay, in this passage, the first passage he gave the teaching, the second passage he gave the people. Go to Romans. Here's another spiritual gift passage, a big spiritual gift passage. Romans chapter 12. Now this is a spiritual gifts passage that he talks about. It's a charismata passage. Romans 12. It's actually a parallel passage to Corinthians, what we're talking about. Romans 12, 4 to the end. He says, for in one body we have many members. The members don't all have the same function. So we, though we're members, though many, are one body in Christ. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So let us use them. Now if it's prophecy, let us do it in proportion to our faith. If service in serving, if teaching in teaching, if the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, let me do an experiment here. Take out the word prophecy at the beginning. Just take that out for the second. What do you notice about these gifts? They're practical? What's that? Oh, I was looking to Alicia because I just thought she's on fire.
What else do you notice about these? They're practical. What's that? Everyone does them? What else? There's stuff anyone can do. Is that right? There's stuff that day-to-day life you do. And look at how he says about it. God has gifted us all differently. You all have your different charismata. You all have your different gifts. And if you're teaching, teach. If you're showing mercy, show mercy. If you love to do compassion, do compassion. Well, what he's just saying here is these are the things, the different ways God has equipped each of you. These are the different ministries to which God has equipped each of you. So do it. Now, there's nothing in that passage that makes it seem like this is one spiritual gift given to each believer that's a supernatural thing. These are not supernatural things. He's just saying, are you a leader? Then lead according to the grace God has given you. Are you a teacher? Then teach. We don't need to make this seem like I got a supernatural gift of teaching. I'm gifted to teach. God's helped me learn how to teach. God's given me the personality to teach. So if I teach, let me teach. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Because you have to see this now. What I want you to do, what we're doing here is we're broadening our understanding of what the word charismata means. It does not mean I don't believe anymore that it means this narrow understanding of what charismata is. As I'm reading the scripture, I'm seeing a broad understanding of what charismata is to include everything that God has graced you with as a believer. Let's look at that. Let's go on to the passage that this is our passage for this morning, chapter 12. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right? There's a lot of different things that people do, but there's one Spirit. That's the next part. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Let me ask you, what's he doing there? Is he saying you should look for that one special spiritual gift that you have and serve it with only that? No. He's saying, look, there's many different giftings, but it's the Spirit who directs them all. There's many gifted areas of service you could do, and it's the Lord who apportions them to each. There's many different activities. Right? We're broadening our understanding of what this charismata is. To include your natural talents, your abilities, your cultivated skills that you've worked on, your personalities, your opportunities to serve. So you can't just say, if I come up to you, Dave, and I say, hey, Dave, can you teach Sunday school? You can't say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. You can't do it. Because just by having the opportunity to teach, it's charismata. It's a gracious gift of God that he's given you an opportunity to do that. We're broadening our understanding of what God's gifts are so that it's everything God has given you to build up the body. Now, Shane's already speaking. I'm going to get to some other stuff here. But we need to understand what charismata is. It's everything. It's everything God has gifted you. Remember in the Corinthian church, he's talked about this a couple of times already. He said to them who were glorying in their gifts, he said, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? And if it's been given to you, why do you glory as if it wasn't given to you? God has given you everything you have. So you use everything. Everything is a gift to serve God. We talked about that with singleness. Remember, some people think, well, singleness is a gift that I'm endowed with by God. When Paul's not saying that, he's saying, if you're single, it's a gifted situation. There's good things about being single because you can do things, you can serve the church in a way that married people aren't able to do anymore. So you take it, whether you're single, whether you're married, whatever your status is, you take it and you say, this is a gift and I serve God and I build up the church. So that's what he says. That's why these are given, to build up the church. It's everything. Jack, is there any part of your life that's not a gift given by God to you? No. So you use it all to build up the church. That's what he's saying. You know, I take the spiritual gift inventories and you take them and you say, well, is this a spiritual gift or a natural talent? I've been doing that about teaching my whole life. Is teaching my spiritual gift or is teaching just a natural talent? You know what I've come to? I don't care. It's something God has given me. I use it to serve the body.
could be a cultivated talent. God may want to cultivate a skill in you, and you say, well, I'm not gifted in that. Well, try it. Maybe you'll find that you can develop a skill. All right? So we're not all that is gold glitters.
What that means is not all these spiritual gifts are these dynamic, crazy spiritual gifts. It's the total sum of what God has given you. You use it to serve the body. What if we had a church that did that? Instead of trying to figure out what our spiritual gifts were, we looked at how do we take everything God has given me and serve the body? How would that change what the church looked like? Every single one of us saying, God has given me the sum totality of all my life experiences, gifts, personalities, talents, and he wants me to serve the body. What would our church look like? How dynamic would that be? Instead of us trying to figure out, doing a little form and saying, my spiritual gift is that one, and therefore that's what I focus on, I don't do anything else. That's what we do when we do that. The sum totality. All right, we're going to show you where we're going to go from here. In 5 minutes, hopefully. But we might go long. I'm just going to tell you that right now. We might put this off to next week, or we might go on. Last point, some that is gold glitters. All right? That's the point of gold. The point of gold is that it glitters, right? Some of the Spirit's works, what the Spirit does, it glitters and is evident, manifest to all, and that's what Paul goes on to say. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is the third word we're going to look at. This is the word phanerosis, or manifestations, and the word has inherent in it that something now is made clear for everyone to see. These are the things that shine the spotlight on the Holy Spirit so that the work that is done, everybody in the whole church together and everybody outside of the church says, whoa, how did that happen? That was by the Spirit of God. Do you see? This is manifestations of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to talk about these things. These are the gold. These are what glitters. And the important point here is that they're given for the common good. And I define these as this. As you look through this list, these are supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit to meet a ministry need that could not be met by natural means. You can go to Dan's definition. I think that's on there. I think it's the next one on here. Yeah. Look at this definition. These are the manifestations of the Spirit. These are supernatural abilities given by the Holy Spirit to meet a ministry need that could not be met by natural means. Let me show you how this works. What this works is you use your charismata. You use everything, the sum total of what God has given you, to serve the church and ministry. Every single one of us does that. You look at your life, you look at your talents, you look at your abilities, you look at everything that God has given you, and you say, I serve the church with that. As you are in ministry, however, you may come into a situation where you cannot meet a ministry need with what God has given you. And so at that point, the Spirit gives you a manifestation of his power so that he does it, and everyone recognizes it's him and not you. I'm going to explain what this means. We got 9 things to go through. We're going to go quick. Look at this list of things that Paul lists. He lists 9 things. We're going to look at them. These are supernatural manifestations of the Spirit that help us to meet ministry needs we couldn't meet. First, he talks about word of wisdom. Right? To one is given through the Spirit an utterance or a word of wisdom. As I've read commentaries, I've meditated on this and thought of what this is what I've come up to. This is an ability to make a judgment or evaluation in a supernatural way going against common... You know what? I'm going to stop here. This is important, and we're going to just do the whole sermon on this next week. I don't want to fly through it. Is that a good idea? It's a good idea, because we need to get these down. What I want you to do, though, right now, look at these things. These are not things you could do on your own. I'll tell you that right now. These are not things that you and your own power, your own talents and your own abilities could possibly do. Very, very quick example, healing. You may be in ministry, you meet a ministry need where a guy needs to be healed in front of you. There's nothing you can do it. So you say, God, I can't do anything. I lay my hands on him, I pray for him, and he gets healed. Praise the Lord. Who did it?
The Holy Spirit. How do you know who did it? God gets the glory. Who gets the glory? God does. Right? Now you may have, I'm just going to give a quick example, you may have the charismata of healing. This is the broader idea, the broader understanding of healing. You may be a doctor. You may be able, with the skills, gifts, abilities that God has given you, you may be able to heal the guy. And that's great, because you're part of the body of Christ and you're ministering to another brother or sister. It's not that God doesn't get the glory through that. Right? It's that he gets the glory in a different way. He gets the glory through the church loving each other. And that's a good way for God to get glory too. But it might be that you're not a doctor. You can't help the guy. And you say, God, I have no idea what to do. Please heal her. And God does it. And you say, wow, that was not me. That's a spiritual manifestation of God's power. All right? That's what we're going to be talking about next week. We're going to look at this list and see what those supernatural manifestations are. I've come to the point where I don't like talking about spiritual gifts. I don't like the word. If you catch me saying the word, I don't like it. Because it means so much in our culture that I don't think Paul is talking about here. The point is, for today's message, because we're not going to finish it, we're going to do it next week. The point is this. Use everything God has given you to serve the church. And when you step into ministry, or you hit a ministry need where you cannot move forward, pray that God gives you a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit so that need can be met. All right? Now, I said at the beginning, go home and be Bereans. Go home and search the scriptures for yourself. Go home and look at this and see if this doesn't make more sense than the confusion about spiritual gifts that we have in our culture today. We use everything to serve God. At those times when we need a miracle, he comes through. That's it. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we need you. As I looked at this, and it's going to be fun next week to go through these, and as I looked at this, I realized I hit situations in ministry where you've given me wisdom, you've given me talent, you've given me abilities, you've given me all these things, but I've hit the wall and it's not enough. And even in those things, it's you working through it, but there are times where I hit the wall and I need your Spirit in a supernatural way. Lord, I pray we could see this as a church and see what this means as a church. And that we don't exalt, we don't idolize the Holy Spirit. He points us to Jesus Christ. But Lord, these things are good gifts. These things are good. And we need to know how to love each other, how to build up your body. We thank you, Lord. And I pray that this conversation this week will go on. And you may guide us, and you may use it to just guide us more to your truth. We may have people that disagree with each other, disagree with me, and that's fine. But use it to sharpen us, as iron sharpens iron. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll have the sermon on the website, by the way. If you want to read it and put comments, go for it.